Father, I pray that today you would show us something of yourself. We need to see you, and so I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us. Father, that's what we believe about your word. That's what we believe about the work of your spirit, that in them we see you and know you so that we can love you better, trust you more, be more faithful to you, so we can understand the grace given to us. So Father, show us yourself. And Father, move our hearts to do something with what we see. Lord, I'm concerned that it's our bent sometimes to learn things, be curious about things, but to not always be doers of the word that you show us. So Father, show us what you have us to do, and by your Spirit, we would do it, Father. We would do it. Give us the power, give us the desire to do what pleases you. I pray as we look at your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text is Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. As we continue through the story of Jesus, our King, and the Gospel of Mark, would you look with me at this text, Mark 1, 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, it's just a snippet in the life of Jesus, a rather routine day, I would suppose, in the life of Jesus in those 3 years of ministry, casting out demons, preaching the good news, praying. And I've got a big question for you this morning that I want you to think about deeply, because it has huge implications for us. Why did Jesus pray? I mean, why did Jesus pray? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's clear that he did. You can pick up any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you're going to see multiple instances of Jesus going to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. So the big question for us is why? Why did Jesus pray? Now, before you give your answer, I think it would be very helpful for us to do a short course in very basic Christology, our doctrine of Christ and who he is. Right Christology, by the way, is probably the most essential doctrine that any of us would hold, that we would see Christ rightly. It's what divines truth from error. It's what divides the true church from cults and false churches. It's what protects the real gospel. Who is Christ? What should we know about Christ? So consider this short lesson on basic Christology just for a moment and how it relates to prayer, okay? Why did Jesus pray? Well, debate about Jesus and his nature, who he really was, took place fairly early on in the life cycle of the church. By 325, a church council took on the subject of the person of Christ. Someone named Arius had begun teaching that the Son of God was a created being, and he was of a different substance than the Father. This Arian heresy now marks cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. So Arius began to teach that Jesus was of a different nature and created, so the Council of Nicaea was called in AD 325 to address this very subject, and the council deemed that Jesus Christ was truly God. Didn't appear to be God, wasn't created by God, but was truly God. Now, after the Council of Nicaea came the Council of Constantinople, AD 381. This rejected the teachings of someone named Apollinarius. Apollinarius said that Jesus, being fully God with his divine nature, had now displaced his human nature and his free will. So because he was God, he was not fully human, and he didn't have the human struggles and human will. And this is a teaching that 2 John 1:7 warns implicitly about, that we would deny that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, which is to say that he's really human. So that's the Council of Constantinople. The Constantinople Creed said that, no, he is fully man. Later, you had a gentleman named Nestorius who said that Jesus had two wills and two natures, making him essentially two people sharing one body. Nod your head if you're still with me. So you see the first question. Is he really God? Is he really man? Or wait, here's my combination of those two heresies. He's two things in one. This was dealt with at the Council of Ephesus. About 10 years later, you had Eutychus also denying that Jesus was truly human and saying that his nature was absorbed or swallowed up by his divine nature. This led to the fourth and most significant of the early church councils, the Council of Chalcedon, and the creed that followed. In 451, the Council of Chalcedon came to five conclusions about Jesus. And I want you to hear these today. Five conclusions. One, Jesus does have two natures. He is God and he is man. Number two, each of those natures is full and complete. So he's fully God and fully man. Two natures, and both of them full and complete. Each nature, however, number three, remains distinct. They're not the same natures, the nature of man, the nature of God. They're not the same things. However, number four, Christ contains these two natures in one person. He's not two people. He's one person, combining both natures. And number five, now this is going to sound a little more complicated. Things that are true of only one of those natures are nonetheless true of Christ. So in other words, if that's something humans do, then that's something Christ would do. If that's a nature inherent in humanity, Christ would have that human nature. If that's something only God could be or do, then Christ would be only what God could be or do. He would be both. Now, back to the first question. So why did Jesus pray? Did Jesus, who is of the same essence with God, pray basically as an example for us? Not because he required it, but because he wanted to display it so that his disciples then and his future disciples us would say, here's your model to follow. I'm doing this for your sake. We know that in Luke chapter 11, the disciples who had often seen Jesus praying and would have certainly have had many occasions like the one mentioned in Mark chapter 1, seeing Jesus go out alone to pray, wondering where Jesus was, finding him praying, being taught by Jesus to pray and not fall asleep, would ask him, teach us to pray like this. Was he doing it just as an example? Or did Jesus, who is also of the same essence with man, he has a body like ours, he has a soul like ours, did he pray because he needed to for his own sake and also for the sake of the people he was ministering to? And if he needed to, what does it mean for us to say today that Jesus needed to pray? What does that mean for us? If Jesus didn't pray out of necessity, if he didn't pray because he was a human with human needs, with human weaknesses, with human frailties, then something about our Christology, something about the way we see Christ is wrong. A close examination to Christ's prayers showed that they were at the heartbeat of his ministry. Whether it was facing temptation, whether it was in preparation to deliver a message, whether it was dealing with the challenges of ministry, prayer is essential to his obedience and his dependence on the Father. Scottish pastor Hugh Martin, in the late 1800s, argued this, and this is his quote. He said, Jesus inevitably placed himself, therefore, in a position of acknowledged weakness and infirmity, of absolute dependence on God, a dependence to be exercised and expressed in the adorations and supplications of prayer. He was made of a woman, made under the law of prayer, as are the other ordinances and duties, the law by which a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven and except the Lord be inquired of it for it, the law of prayer. So Jesus did not pray just to set an example for us. He wasn't simply modeling something he didn't require. He wasn't simply going through an empty exercise for the sake of people who would see him. Hebrews 5:7 tells us this about the prayer life of Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus praying with great earnestness, Jesus praying with sincerity, Jesus praying with wailing and tears out of need. Jesus didn't do it just as an example for us. As we work our way through the Gospel of Mark and seeing these examples of praying, what we're going to discover is this. Jesus prayed because he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for divine power. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for divine power. Sometimes we look at the work of Jesus, whether it was the teaching, whether it was the miracles, whether it was resistance to temptation, and we say that was because of his divine nature. But yet as we dig more carefully into the Scriptures, we find that it is always Holy Spirit-centered. It was a work of God's Spirit through him that enabled him to do what he did. Mark Jones wrote a book called The Prayers of Jesus. And in it, Mark says this. He said, Jesus' prayers to God were never simply the prayers of a man, nor even the prayers of the Son of God, nor even the prayers of the God-man to the Father. But more specifically, they were the prayers of the Son of God to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never was a prayer uttered before God from the lips of Jesus that did not have the Holy Spirit working powerfully in his human nature to enable him to speak the words the Father had given him to speak. In this way, we aim to pray as our Lord prayed, in the Spirit. Christ performed his miracles through the Spirit. He taught in power through the Holy Spirit. He resisted temptation through the Holy Spirit. Of all the major events in Christ's life, we see the Holy Spirit playing a very prominent role. So Jesus prayed because the needs of the people required it. We see in this text, Jesus was praying because he was about to go out and preach. And that's very convicting for me this morning and for really any of you who teach. I think the longer that I've done this, fulfilled this calling, done this task of preaching, the greater I've begun to realize this, the powers of persuasion are limited at best. The ability to motivate are passing, very temporal. The ability to encourage, the ability to challenge, these are minimal at best in the flesh and human strength. And while I can stir people to emotion and I can create sometimes feelings of guilt and maybe with the right story or example I could pull a tear or two, I've learned to trust that only God can change the human heart. And specifically with the subject of prayer, because the obvious message is clear, I think, in this text. At least it is for me. As I'm preparing this message, I thought this probably is the simplest message I might give in this whole series on the Gospel of Mark, because there is but one singular point. Jesus had to pray. What in the world am I doing not praying? Why in the world would I think that with my weaknesses and my struggles and my deficiencies, and then added to those my failures, why would I think that I don't require prayer even so much more? And so the obvious implication of this text is here is Jesus who had the discipline of prayer, focused, intentional, driven prayer. Man, what am I doing? And so I could drive the point home if you ought to pray and when you ought to pray and how you ought to pray and say this when you pray. But if the Holy Spirit of God does not grab your heart today and say to you, why are you not praying? Then nothing I do is going to make any difference. Nothing I say is going to move the needle. But if God's Spirit grabs hold of you and says, do you have any idea what you're lacking by not asking me for it? Do you have any idea what I would be doing in your life if you were consistently, passionately, emotionally, faithfully asking me? Do you have any difference how your day might go if you started it with me? Do you have any idea how different your strength would be in the face of temptation if you did the very thing I told the disciples do? Pray that you don't enter into temptation. To pray. You see, Jesus prayed because the needs of the people, the challenge of being faithful to the Father every single day, and the attacks of the enemy made it essential for him. Excuse me. You catch that? Not that. I hope you don't catch that. Real life made praying essential for Jesus. Is your life so different than that? Do you not have people making demands of you? Do you not have people asking you things that you're not sure how you're going to answer? Expecting things of you that you're not sure how you're going to fulfill? Placing their priorities on your life that you know you can't meet? Do you not have the needs of people around you? Do you not have the challenge of daily faithfulness that today I'm going to walk with the Lord? Is that not our challenge too? Today I'm going to do what's right in public and in private. Today I'm going to make it my aim to please him. Do you not have the attacks of the enemy? Do you not have the enemy trying to undercut you? Do you not have the enemy challenging your faith? Trying to suck you into temptation? Wanting you to fail? You see, Jesus' prayers in Mark's gospel are always seen in connection, whether implicitly or explicitly, to the challenges of ministry or opposition or antagonism from the enemy or the people that represented him. In Mark 1:35, in order to preach to a resistant, often antagonistic crowd, he prays. In Mark 6:36, in order to minister to the conflicted masses who wanted the bread but not the bread of life, he prayed. And remember the hardened hearts, even of his disciples after that great event. Their hearts were hardened, they didn't understand. And so to that end, he prayed. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and following, in order to face his betrayer, his accuser, his tormentors, his torturers, his executioner, he prayed, and he was Jesus. And let me add this one to your notes, because as I was revisiting this message over the weekend, I thought I left out one glaring reality that is so critical. So make sure that you include this. Jesus prayed because he hungered for fellowship with the Father. He hungered for it. He longed for it. He recognized that the lifeblood of a real human being, a true human, a full human, a human without sin, the perfect man, the lifeblood of the perfect man, what makes him the best human possible was intimacy and fellowship and communion with the Father. Think about that just for a moment. Jesus didn't pray like he prayed because he was less of a human than you and I are. Jesus prayed like he prayed because he was the perfect human who recognized that in his humanity, created by the Father, he needed God every day, all the time. So Christ, in his human nature, he exercised faith when he prayed. He showed reverence when he prayed. He delighted in God in his prayer. Naturally, knowing the power of God and the goodness of God, knowing God as perfect Father, he would make his requests made known to God, who gives so generously. He would have also certainly praised God like the psalmist would have, because of his intimate knowledge of God. The more we know God, the more we honor him as God and praise him as such. And because of that, he would have sought God out. Prayer is seeking God out. God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to understand you. I want to love you. I want to know your love for me. I want to know your grace and your power and your goodness. I want to be in communion with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. God truly became flesh, John 1:14 says. And that becoming flesh was manifested. Becoming fully man is best demonstrated not in his suffering, but in his praying. That's what marked him as a man, because he prayed. You and I have that same great need today, to pray. The second question I want to pose you this morning is this: how did Jesus pray? How did Jesus pray? We know that he prayed, and I hope you agree with me why he prayed. The question I posed to you is, how did he pray? Now, we know it's a little bit later on in the ministry cycle of Jesus and the training of the disciples when they ask him that question, Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Something about what they saw and understood made them recognize, we don't pray like this. Whether that was with the intensity or the frequency or the content, I don't know. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he did. Mark's gospel doesn't record that model prayer, that Lord's Prayer, however. We'll talk about it a little later on in the series. So rather than the specifics, I want to focus in on one thing that Mark's gospel does make clear. Because wherever we see Mark's gospel, Jesus praying, we find this to be one commonality. Jesus prayed in solitude. Now, that's not to say when we pray in public, it's not valid or valuable. Prayer is an act of worship, community worship, communal worship. Prayer is an act of fellowship among believers, whereby our hearts are united together and we can pray with and for one another, is absolutely necessary. This is not to say public praying should not be part of our practice as believers. It absolutely should. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Certainly, there is a place for public praying. But I suspect that most of us struggle not in public praying. If you were in a life group this morning and someone called on you to pray, chances are you didn't say, I don't do that. You might have. You might be so shy or anxious that you just don't want to do that in public, but you probably did, and others did. You probably opened your group in prayer. I realize I've been a Christian for so long that even in the secular world, when I was serving on certain boards and committees, I just naturally wanted to open every meeting with prayer. Then I realized, I'm not at church, you know? And I wanted to close every meeting in prayer, because like when you don't know what else to do, you say, well, let's close in prayer. You know, that's the finish. We start and end it. It's our bookends. But private prayer, praying in solitude, Mark 6, Mark 14, Matthew 14, Matthew 26, Luke 3, Luke 4, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9. Example after example. Sometimes, often it was early, sometimes it was late. But more often than not, when we see Jesus praying, he's praying alone. Alone. What does that teach us? What does that say about our personal practice of prayer? There's something that's hard to quantify and qualify about the great worth of you and I spending time alone with the Father. You and I spending time alone with the Father. And even now as I say this, I'm hoping that for the vast majority of you in this room, your head is already spinning, you're already thinking about, do I do this? What sort of prayer time do I have alone with the Father? Beyond the routine things, beyond the prayers at meals, beyond the prayers in a moment of crisis or need, beyond the quickie prayers, which I'm not saying we shouldn't pray those. I'm going into a meeting. I got to deal with this tough conversation. This is happening to me right now. Or yes, I'll pray for you at this moment. When someone calls you with a need on the phone, I'm not talking about those in a disparaging way. I'm saying those shouldn't be the bulk of our prayers. I'm talking about this time, this personal time alone with the Father. Consider the model of Jesus here just for a moment. Jesus made it clear that his time alone with the Father took precedence over the demands of people, over the demands of work, and the responsibilities of his position, his calling. You realize that? It took precedence. I mean, look at the frustration of the disciples. Jesus, don't you know everybody's looking for you? And he gets it. Jesus is forever on task. And no one could ever say of Jesus that he was a lazy person, that he was an undisciplined person, that he lacked focus or drive. No, I would say he was the most driven, most goal-oriented, most focused person who's ever walked the earth. He knew what his mission was far better than you and I do, and he did it. And every day he wanted to please the Father and be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and accomplish the task in front of him. And yet, in the face of all that, listen, I know you're busy. I know you are. I'm busy. I find myself giving the same answer frequently. What kind of week have you had? People ask me on Sunday. Oh, it's been busy. Somebody asked me this morning, extra busy or just regular busy? I say, not just regular busy. It's busy. People call me and say, I know you're busy. And I kind of feel bad because I want to say, and you're busy too. I don't know many people who aren't busy. If you're not busy, get busy. That's a separate sermon. And Jesus had so many demands, but this took precedence. Listen, there will always be other demands. Do you get that? There will always be other demands. There's always going to be something. But this took precedence for him. Now I'd like to read a little into the text, my own editorial for a moment. Something that's challenging to me. I think Jesus understood, how in the world am I going to preach a message to these people and them ever understand or be moved by it if I don't seek out the Spirit who moves them in prayer? If I don't seek out God in prayer that his Spirit would move them, how can I expect them to be moved? And before he preached, he prayed. It takes precedence. Jesus praying also had priority in his schedule. It had priority. Now, some of you are not more free-spirited, you know. You don't like to be bound to a schedule. I get it. Some of you are not. Some of you, you know, like me, if you don't put it in your calendar, it probably is not going to happen. It's going to be forgotten or omitted. I have to go by that because there's just too many demands. So if I don't write it down, an appointment or a person or a call, I probably will miss it. But Jesus prioritized this. If you were to write down over the next week what you did every day, if you were to keep just a little journal, I got up, had breakfast, walked the dog, took out the trash, went to work, if you made a schedule, I think we could probably give a fairly good assessment of what your priorities were. It seems, sir, that you really prioritized television because you spent 16 hours in front of it this week. It seems that you really prioritize social media because the record on your phone doesn't lie and you average 5 hours per day on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. I think we could figure out what someone's priorities are. But Jesus prioritized prayer. It says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. I hear you. I'm not a morning person either. And I realize more and more that's a cop-out too. You know why most people aren't morning people? Because they stay up too late wasting time at night. And because getting up in the morning is not a priority to them. Because they don't have something that's important for them enough to cut off the time at the evening before so they can do it in the morning. And Jesus prioritized this before the sun was even up. Why early? Jesus did this before any other activity. Don't you think that this establishes a consistency and a discipline? Discipline's not a bad word, folks. I mean, I get you could pray anytime. And again, we do see Jesus sometimes praying through the night, sometimes praying at random when the need demands, but we see a consistency of this early morning praying. Listen, yes, you could pray at any time. You could eat at any time too, but most of you do get up and eat at certain times. Well, I could work at any time. Maybe you can. Maybe your job allows, but for most of you, you have to get up and go there and be there at a certain time. Don't we need the discipline of priority to say, God, this is you? You see, when you start your day with prayer, this will put your life in general, your problems in particular, your challenges specifically in perspective. When we start our day with prayer and we focus on Him, we focus on the King, we focus on the Father, we focus on the generous one, the good one, the all-powerful one, that puts everything else in right perspective. But when we start our day thinking about, man, what a day this is going to be, man, I can't believe I got to deal with this today, or I got so much on my plate today, and all of a sudden our focus is on the bigness of our junk, our stuff, our problems, our issues, our messes, we lose sense of the perspective of God. I think starting your day with prayer also aligns us with God. We're not just taking our needs. We're not just making our requests. We're not just pouring out a list. We're looking for alignment with God's plans for us. God, what do you want me to do today? I've got a plan. I got a schedule. What do you want me to do today? How can I be pleasing you today? God, align me with your will today. When we get up and start our day with prayer, we're empowered. We're empowered. We're empowered to do God's will. We're empowered now to be His hands. We're empowered to be His voice. We're empowered to face the challenges of faithfulness. We're challenged. We're empowered to face the challenges and the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. We're declaring our insufficiency in ourself and our dependence on God. We're recognizing that it is through His might and His power by His Spirit that we walk in fellowship with Him, that we obey Him, that we do not carry out the lust of the flesh. We seek to glorify Him. When we start our time in prayer, we're doing what Jesus did. We're doing what Jesus did. You see, Jesus set us an example in prayer for sure. The example was not prayer that didn't have need or basis or rationale. That was a prayer of someone recognizing the full need of being human and the goodness of the Father and responding as such. What about you? Would you pray with me this morning? Just everywhere, all over this room as we pray, I just want you to do this morning. Okay, God, what is my right response to what I've heard today? Part history, part theology, part conviction, part challenge. God, Father, what would you have me to do with what I've heard today? Listen, as you pray and ask God that, let me say just a couple of thoughts with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Prayer is the great privilege of God's children. It's granted to us in Christ. Christ has made a way for us. It's a great value, one of the great values of our salvation, that we have access to the Father now through Christ, our Redeemer. The only prayer of an unbeliever that God hears is a prayer of repentance. The prayer of crying out for salvation, He hears that prayer. But to think an unbeliever can just casually ask God for stuff is nonsense. It's sin cuts off access to the Father. Because of our sins, we are cut off from Him. The beauty of the gospel, and one of its many beauties, is that now we have access to the Father because of God's grace, the righteousness given to us in Christ. So Christ hears us as He hears I mean, God hears us as he hears Christ, as he hears his own son. I say all that to say this. Believers, why in the world would we not take advantage of one of the great privileges of our salvation, that we get to approach the very throne of the Father? As forgiven people, as sons and daughters. Not enemies, not rebels, not outsiders or aliens to his kingdom, but sons and daughters. We get to approach his throne. Why would we not? And the second reason is this. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, the good news that Jesus proclaims in the Gospel of Mark, one, he says, repent, believe this good news. Turn from unbelief to belief. Turn from whatever you were doing for your satisfaction in this life and for your hope of living forever if you have one, to the good news of Christ who's made it possible for you. And one of the many benefits you will find when you come to Christ to save you from your sins is you get access to the Father in prayer. You can make your needs known to him. You can pour your heart out to him. You can cast your cares on him, and he hears. So today's message is an invitation and a challenge to pray. But if you're not a believer, it's also an invitation to come to the Father through Christ. To offer up your first heard prayer to him, God, take away my sin and give me everlasting life, because Jesus, who died for me and rose again, is my Savior. I want him to be my Savior today.